Romans chapter 8, 18 to 21 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. On behalf of the Stroshine family, I'd like to thank you all for coming today to remember Aubrey Stroshine. My name is Chris McClure. I'm the pastor here at Brightview, and I've been the pastor of Aubrey and Marion for the last 6.5 years since I came to Brightview. And it is really an honor for me to be here and to facilitate our time together. Very early on in my time here, there was a couple who surrounded my wife and I and my family and just supported us as we began our ministry here, and that has never wavered. And so I've shared a very deep, intimate, and personal relationship with Aubrey and Marion, and it's truly an honor for me to do this and to be here with you. To you as a family, I've been able to share some time with you over these last couple weeks, and it has been an honor for me to get to know you better and to journey with you. You are dear friends to me. If you had a quick moment to look as you walked in, everyone here is here to show their love and their support. They truly cherish you as a family. And so today we are here to grieve with you and truly to celebrate Aubrey's life. In the passage I just wrote, or just read rather, we read about grieving. Some words in this passage were suffering, groaning, frustration. These are times where we really acknowledge the reality of sin and death in our world. But this pivotal chapter in Romans is very significant. Paul turns the table and says, there is something to look forward to. These words he writes, glory revealed, liberation, freedom. In these times, and I said it when we were at the graveside, that death does not have the final say. And that's significant today, that we're here to grieve and to groan and to express suffering and frustration. Yet it's not without hope. There is glory revealed. There is liberation. There is freedom offered to us if we so choose. I wanted to open our time just sharing with all of you a little bit of what was shared at the graveside. I read from 1 Thessalonians where Paul says that we, if we are in Christ and have a relationship with him, we do not need to grieve like the rest of the world about those, and interesting he says, about those who have fallen asleep. Significant words. Today we are remembering a man from our human perspective that has died. From a theological perspective, he has fallen asleep. And so if we think of those two terms, death is permanent, yet sleep is temporary. Death is the end of life, yet sleep is the continuation of life. Death vacates and empties. Sleep recuperates, it rejuvenates, it enlivens. Paul talks about one who has fallen asleep. And we know that Aubrey had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so at the graveside and today, we do not need to grieve like those who have no hope. Aubrey has fallen asleep. And we long for the day when he will awake and us with him. And that's the day that Christ comes back. So if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that the first thing there is not just a welcome, but it's actually a call to worship. The family wanted to call you to worship. Because we can grieve with hope and we can celebrate the fact that this is not the end. Death is not the end. And we can grieve with hope and celebrate the life that is to come. And so that's why we're here this afternoon. Before I continue on, just a few announcements for you. Please remember to turn off your phones or put them on silent so we are not interrupted. If you need a washroom, you can go out the doors and hang a right. There's a hallway here and the two washrooms are on the right-hand side. If you have a little one, noise is wonderful. This is a place of life. But if you'd like to take them out, that's okay. There's a nursery also just down this hall and to the left. Feel free to use that time. Some have asked about donations. The encouragement is for you to give on behalf of the family, if you'd like to do that, to anywhere that you would like. Brightview is a place that the family would like to encourage you to give if that's what you'd like, but it's really whatever place you would like to donate on behalf of the family, that would be great. Our call to worship, I'm going to read John 14, 1-7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this community and this family that has gathered here today to remember a life that has impacted us all in so many ways. We will revisit a story as a son, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a business partner, as a fellow believer in Christ, as a church member, as a friend. God, we've come to remember this life for all that it was, and more importantly, see you at work in him and in the lives of his family. We know and believe that death does not have the say, the last say. And so we're here to celebrate this time that we know when you come back, we will be awakened to a new reality. And Father, that's our hope. We do not grieve like the rest of the world does that has no hope. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And really, it's a call for us this morning, all of us here, to turn our eyes to you and ask some serious questions about, do I believe? Do I know the way? Do I have a relationship with this person of Jesus who has conquered death? So I just pray that we will all come with a posture of worship. And I just pray that through Aubrey's story, your story will come to the foreground and we will believe. We just pray your blessing on this time, that your Spirit would come and speak to us all. It may be just a wonderful time of grief, yet celebration. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me, Great is Thy Faithfulness?
My brother Aubrey. Aubrey was my best friend and my closest companion when we were children. He was only 18 months older than me, and since our sisters had to leave home when they got to grade 9, and we did not, we were like a separate family in our larger family. We spent much time together, and we took care of each other. Aubrey was a beautiful child. He had dark eyes and dark curly hair, and he was gentle and dreamy. Everyone loved him, and so did I. He was born after the tragic death of our brother Emery, so he was the only son in our farm family. I was just another girl in a family well populated with girls, so I was allowed a wonderful freedom, but we were really a good combination. Aubrey was calm and cautious, and I was not. We did many interesting things. Our experiment in flying took place when we were 5 and 6 years old. We attached large pieces of fabric that we found in our mother's cupboard to our arms, and we jumped from the roof of the cow barn. The flying didn't work so well, but we felt we were very successful. Willem was our father's hired man who lived in the basement of our house. One evening, when Aubrey was recovering from an illness, Willem came upstairs with a bottle of wine. On the label, it said hospitality wine, but Willem insisted that it was hospital wine, that it was like medicine and would be really good for us and like a tonic for Aubrey. So Mum got some of her precious blue cobalt blue liqueur glasses, and Aubrey and I were treated to to Willem's hospital wine, and Aubrey did get better. The seating arrangement in our car worked very well for Aubrey, but not so much for me. Aubrey's assigned seat was in the front between our parents, a place of honor. I didn't have an assigned seat, so sometimes I sat on my mother's lap, and other times I squished into the back with my older sisters. Occasionally, the change from front to back happened after Aubrey complained that I was kicking him. My shoe was touching his knee, but I was the one who had to go to the back. One Sunday, my family forgot me at church because Mom thought I was in the back with my sisters, and my sisters assumed I was in the front with my mother. And Aubrey? He was just glad I wasn't there bothering him. Friday afternoons, our dad would pick us up from our country school and take us for music lessons. Aubrey played the violin, and I played the piano. I practiced a little bit, but Aubrey did not. After his lesson, Aubrey would leave to go to the local sports shop, and he would stay there, looking at all the hunting and fishing gear that had come in, until he had to come and meet the rest of us at the grocery store. And then our sisters came and met us too, because they were going to come home for the weekend. Then with a trunk full of groceries and a car full of noisy children, our father would head home. Aubrey loved hunting and fishing. He taught me how to shoot a gun, and he took me duck hunting, something I really enjoyed. And then he decided I had to retrieve the ducks I had shot. And I couldn't bring myself to touch them, so that was the end of my duck hunting career. By the time we were in high school, there was school bus service available for us. Every morning, Aubrey had to help with the farm chores, and then he had to get ready for school, so often he was late for the bus. I'd ask the driver to wait, assuring him that Aubrey would be right out, knowing it could be a while before Aubrey's hair was just the way he wanted it to be. If chores took longer than usual, our dad would let us drive our family car to school well before a driver's license. Aubrey's high school friends didn't seem to mind when I tagged along with them. I competed with them in target shooting, and I actually won the competition. I took a picture to prove that I hit the bullseye, and they had not, and to always remind them that I had done what they said a girl couldn't possibly do. Aubrey and his friends challenged me, but they also encouraged me, and I'm grateful. We left home together to go to university, Aubrey into engineering, and I into education. He returned to the farm most weekends to help our parents. At the beginning of the second year, he was sick, and so he missed quite a few classes, but he still insisted on going hunting that fall, and my brother-in-law, who is sitting right here, was responsible for some of that. Our parents were concerned that if he missed too many classes, he wouldn't be allowed to finish his year. So I had to go to the engineering dean and to explain to him that Aubrey was missing classes because he was ill, but he was on medication and feeling much better and would be back soon to finish his year. I didn't mention the hunting trip. And Aubrey did complete that year successfully. Around this time, a wonderful thing happened. Aubrey met Marion, who was the love of his life. They have been a remarkable couple, a strong team, and they have a beautiful family. These last years, Aubrey and I had more time for each other again. He was bright, well-informed, and interested in so many things that I looked forward to our almost daily visits. We enjoyed sharing stories of our children and our grandchildren and were so interested in each other's families. Sometime before Aubrey went into hospital, Another thing, wonderful thing was happening. Jesus became so real to him. He would say, I just love him so, so much. And he always remained hopeful. Like the words in the song we just sang, he had bright hope for tomorrow. And now he could freely express his love for his family and his friends. Our visits became less interactive, but he would end every call by saying, thank you for calling. I love you so much and greet less. He wanted two things. He wanted to go home to Marion and his beautiful farm. And he wanted Jesus to return. I'm so glad that he got both of his wishes, that he is now free from his physical limitations. Aubrey was my brother and my friend. I loved him very much, and I will miss him. That which we lose, we mourn, but must rejoice that we have ever had.
We're going to sing, Fairest Lord Jesus, You Can Remain Seated.
There's so much I'd like to say, so much that can and should, must be said in gratitude for a long life well lived. But I will focus my reflections on something that was core, on Jesus' love for Dad and Dad's love for Jesus, and how then we all have been loved and blessed. For some years, I wondered what I might say in this today. And I longed to be able to say that Dad finished well. And I can stand here with all my heart and gratitude saying, Dad finished well. Thanks be to God. Over the past decade or so, Dad was profoundly transformed by his experience of Jesus' love, a very personal experience. With each passing year, Dad became increasingly free to be more fully his best self. And this best self was beautiful. It was warm and generous, blessing and encouraging, curious, inventive, and hopeful. This ongoing renewal was God's gift to Dad, and in turn, Dad's gift to us. In my own experience of Dad's love, I'm forever grateful for how Dad embraced Duncie and Tommy when God brought them into my life. Dad's embrace around us embodied the embrace of our loving Heavenly Father. Dad loved Duncie, and Duncie loved Dad. They connected deeply. And Dad loved Tommy. When I heard from relatives like Aunt Linda, where did she go? Remarks like, your dad said Tommy did super well on another math exam. I knew that I was hearing echoes of Dad's celebration of Tommy. Dad loved us, and it was our joy to love him in return. The ongoing renewal of Dad's life, to which I referred earlier, is one of the most beautiful and amazing happenings I've ever seen. Here is some of what I saw of Dad and Jesus as they walked together through these recent years. Over the last decade or so, I shared many breakfasts, many mornings with Mom and Dad. In the quiet of every morning, before the day's busyness began, Dad and Mom would sit together at their breakfast table for a time of prayer, of reading scripture, of reflection, a time to pause together, to listen, to breathe. Begin anew each day, their lives in the care of their Heavenly Father. Dad was deeply affected, I believe, by these daily new beginnings. And he experienced daily of being loved, deeply loved, by Mom, by God. In the quiet, hearing daily words of love and truth, which brought healing and freedom to him. In daily being challenged and inspired by Jesus himself, his astonishing, once in the history of the world, definitive example of what it is to be truly human truly loving. In the daily practice of being forgiven and in turn forgiving, in the daily renewal of his imagination and hope, and all of this somehow while in the loving, safe embrace of his Heavenly Father. And later in the day, when busyness had resumed, he logged countless hours in his tractor, listening to sermons by the likes of Charles Price. Countless hours of reflecting, considering, ruminating, treasuring, and dreaming, increasingly dreaming of Jesus' return and the ultimate, wonderful, a recreation and renewal of all things. And so, through the cycle of days, many thousands of such days, Dad was gradually renewed, set free. Fear, anger, frustration, these gradually lost their footholds, and the territories of love, patience, generosity expanded. And increasingly, amazingly, beautifully, Dad's voice gained the power to bless and to encourage. In recent years, God gave him a rare ability to bless and to encourage. I'll mention here that the Jinsi cherishes her memories of her heart-to-heart one-on-one times with Dad. These times together were faith-building, life-renewing, for them both, I'm sure. Dad's blessings and encouragements ring on in our hearts. Dad's renewal was ongoing, not always steadily, but by God's mercy, surely. And we see in retrospect, unstoppably. Even Dad's recent stroke couldn't halt the ongoing renewal. While the stroke did seem to disable Dad in some respects, adding a painful poignance to the adage, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Nevertheless, even then, God's work of deep renewal and transformation continued and could be seen in still deeper places, in abiding, growing hope, trust, gratitude, humility, freedom in loving and being loved, as Mom got to experience so beautifully in Dad's final days with her at home. We're grateful for those days and for God's lifelong faithfulness to Dad throughout all of his days. How wonderful it was in recent years to hear Dad praying, or to be prayed for by him. His prayers were warm from the heart, tender, wise, grateful, hopeful, visionary. They expressed his longing for God's good to come to his children, his grandchildren, relatives, friends, his church family, to all people. They expressed his confident hope that God's good would indeed come. In the end, in these recent years, Dad could testify with David the psalmist, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." This was Dad's own experience too. "And, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This has been and always will be Dad's own experience too. Thanks be to God.
Oh, he's always a tough act to follow. That wasn't part of what I was supposed to say. I've entitled this Father's Daughter because I couldn't think of anything else to start it off with. So, first, my thanks to both Dad and Mom for the childhood I had the pleasure of experiencing. My room was both Auntie Hildegard's and Auntie Linda's, overlooking the orchard that my grandfather Paul and my grandmother Helen planted in the house that they built in 1942. What an extraordinary part of our history. And the delight in knowing that my brother Rob and his wife are raising their kids in the home and with similar opportunities for a childhood only a farmer's daughter could have. I rolled onto the scene in the early 70s, and many of my childhood memories were of the routine within the house. However, lots of the fun, in my mind, happened outside the house and around the farm. Early gatherings of aunties, uncles, grandparents on a Sunday after service spell the connection of cousins that still is. We would terrorize the city cousins, and I definitely got in trouble for being not so lovely to my wee sister. However, throughout all of this, I can distinctly recall Dad's reluctance to say grace, as he was so shy, and the way he would look around the table in pleasure at the sight of those closest to his heart, enjoying each other's company. In later years, we were instructed to play the piano or to sing for Oma, and I happily banged away at the hymn to avoid dishes. Thank you, Elsa, wherever you are. Thank you, Elsa, for all your years of dish duty. Dad and I had a slightly different connection, I think partially due to the fact that I had a thick skin. I recall him disciplining me once, and that was it. Parenting was then left up to my poor mother, and now that I'm a parent myself, I can safely say I get it. And I am so sorry, Mom. I love you, Maria. My fondest memories now are the moments that I know have built my character and taught me the life lessons that have served me well. A day full of hard work was just as rewarding as a child as it is now an adult. Go figure. My body helped me build a deck, move a family, but it certainly takes longer to recover, just saying. Dad would often send me off to the tool shed for a particular tool, and I'd run the entire way there and ran back as fast as I could. I understood the urgency of a machine down and for some reason got where he had things stored. It was an unspoken communication. I could also find anything in the 2 6-foot freezers or cellar that Mom sent me down for, and I hated spiders. My favorite memory was his hollering up the stairs from the bottom, I'm sure at my mom's behest. Thanks for all the hard work. There I was, beaming in bed before I fell into a well-earned sleep. One of my all-time favorite times, and yes, the crowd may groan, was branding, dehorning, and such on 500-plus head of cows and calves. Rounding up the horses in the craziness of the corral, the smell of branding and the uproar of the herd, and oh my, Heiner and Ken Porteous were like two instigators, but that's what made it so much fun. My dad was running the show with, of course, his crew of unruly's. It was so fun. Heiner hollering in English, and I'm sure swearing in German, jumping on the calf to push it through the squeeze, Ken patiently sorting out the cows. When I was old enough, I got to sit on the hind end, hold on for dear life. Not sure I was old enough, but I was strong, and Dad knew it. Mom sanitizing, she's such a nurse, and juggling the vet end of things, all the while Dad is making these crazy straight decisions, which to keep, which to feedlot, which to end up in our freezer. Yikes! It was so much fun. And a terribly long, hard day of hard labor, yet he was so amazing to watch in his element. His cattle herd set the stage for the beautiful bison herd that he so enjoyed. That was just one of the parties we were all invited to throughout our lives. Many can relate to the potato party, the fencing party, the tree planting party, the chicken butcher day party. You get my drift. My father would sit and read to us kids, especially my sister and I. He would read Heidi, Pippi Longstockings, The Velveteen Rabbit, our Bible verses to memorize for Sunday school, and later on, Lord of the Rings, Narnia, and The Hobbit. He would fall asleep on the couch or in our beds, and we would poke and prod for him to continue, but to no avail. I remember his rough hands, his voice drifting off, and the cuddle and kiss before he was gone. In these last few years, Dad would read Maria and Owen. Old Turtle. And all the library that was set aside for the grandchildren. And he would drift off, but they wouldn't poke and prod. They would just let him rest. I'd like to say thank you to everyone for coming today to share the memories of my father. Today it's my turn to say thanks for all your hard work. Rest well, Dad.
Now I wish I'd printed this a little larger. Aubrey left his mark on each of us in unique ways. He was not only my father, but also my business partner, mentor, and friend. This resulted in a relationship with many layers. As a child, I spent countless hours with Dad, riding along in tractors, swathers, combines, checking cows. My apprenticeship started early. Dad had a lifelong propensity for falling asleep pretty much anywhere. He could fall asleep reading his children a bedtime story, sitting in the pew at church, or most alarmingly, while behind the steering wheel of pretty much anything. That tendency soon transitioned my riding with Dad to driving with Dad. I would operate the steering wheel and elbow Dad in the ribs at the headland so he could turn around. Today we would call my role auto steer. Some of my fondest childhood memories are of fishing with my dad. I vividly remember catching my first fish with Dad and James. We were fishing at Harris Pond, and it was stocked with rainbow trout. Those five tiny trout I caught that evening paved the way for many more fishing adventures with my dad. Early on, I realized that Dad wouldn't take me fishing until most of the work was done. From that point forward, I spent a lot more time helping Dad with what needed to be done. This fueled my passion for farming. Dad always encouraged and supported my desire to farm. He was a great mentor, constantly striving to do things better. Production methods were constantly evolving in the attempt to do things just right. As a result, Dad was often an early adopter of methods and technology. Dad recognized that not moving forward really meant falling behind. Dad was born in the era of thrashing machines and began his farming career using horses extensively. Soon, tractors replaced horses, which allowed for the dramatic increase in equipment size. Finally, he witnessed the technology revolution, where autosteer was no longer your 8-year-old son running the steering wheel. The changes he saw in his life were incredible. When Dad saw something that needed to be changed, it didn't take long for thinking to become doing. The spring of 1997 was dry and windy, and there was a lot of topsoil blowing off the tilled fields. This caused my dad a lot of anxiety. By the spring of 1998, he had embraced zero tillage and direct seeding. There was no more topsoil leaving in the wind. As I think about what made my dad an outstanding farmer, his attention to detail comes to mind. Crop varieties were carefully chosen for their agronomic attributes, correct fertilizer rates for optimal yield, the right application methods for the best results, livestock carefully picked according to stringent standards. This attention to detail often resulted in a favorable outcome, although this attention to detail also at times caused a certain amount of frustration for those of us that were along for the ride. Dad's passion for farming flowed from his deep love of nature. He never lost his enthusiasm over an emerging crop, the miracle of a newborn calf standing to nurse, or the variety of wildflowers that he was always looking for. These things brought him so much pleasure. I'm so thankful for my dad, thankful for the legacy that he passes to me and my family. These attributes and so many more are woven into us like strands in a rope, each one serving a unique purpose with a common goal. Each of us better for having known and loved him.
I'm Heidi. I'm standing in for Aubrey's daughter, Jennifer. This is a poem that she wrote about her dad's hands. Dad's hands. They were strong, capable, used much and most often well, methodically hammering nails, tightening bolts, twisting wire, tying knots, designing, building, mending, reworking, cinching saddles, pulling calves, coaxing milk from swollen udders, sure and deft in all this work. With less assurance, holding his wife, infants, the small hands of children, yet never letting go. This was their love. In the end, when their work was taken from them, clenching in desperate emptiness, but slowly, painfully releasing their grip and opening to love and to bless. I saw in their tremulous stillness the hands that went before them, Grandpa's hands, holding the cube of white bread, the tiny cup of Welch's grape juice, waiting, depending on mercy. And finally, resting in gratitude and peace and utter surrender, only to be caught up and drawn gently into rest, awaiting the blessed work they will find to do in the deep healing of all things.
What a hard day. What a good day. First, I want to thank each of you for being here, not only today, but for, in so many different ways, being a part of our lives over the years. Thank you. Also, thank you to our wonderful church family, the Brightview family, who have worked so hard to make this day come to be all that it can be, and who have surrounded us with love and blessing, support and challenge over the years. Thank you. Today, you're catching glimpses of Aubrey through the eyes of his family. Glimpses of this wonderful, complex man who has been so large a part of our lives. Aubrey was a man who truly delighted in many things, delights which he and I shared. He delighted in the beauty he saw in nature, trees, blossoms, birds and animals, the soil. He delighted in ideas, in being with people. He took great delight in his horses, his border collies, his cattle, his bison. And I just thought of adding this, the men who came to work for us. God sent us the most amazing series of young men who worked alongside, not just for us, but with us, and who became lifelong friends and treasured friends. These things delighted him. He delighted in stories, but his deep loves were for the people closest to him, parents, sisters, wife, children, grandchildren, close friends. As is so with all of us, his expression of that love was often flawed, but it was absolutely genuine and core to who he was. He came late to a fully trusting love of God as his own loving and trustworthy father, but come he did. The past year and a half brought us many new and unwelcome changes and challenges, but also so many evidences of God at work. Aubrey's stroke changed his perceptions and abilities, but also somehow opened up his heart to experience God's presence and goodness in ways that gave him delight and hope. We have been so very aware of God's presence and love and interventions for us. So much to be thankful for. The story of Aubrey and Marion is a love story, a real world love story with all the complexities of intimate relationship, a story of an ordinary man who married an ordinary woman and who together lived an ordinary life, but whose life together was blessed by an extraordinary God. Our story is enveloped in God's much greater story. Ours was a love worked out as faithfulness and commitment, and by God's grace, the ability to forgive each other for our many imperfections. Our love endured and grew because of God's much greater love, his faithfulness, his commitment to us, his great grace toward us. My hope today is that in hearing and telling bits of Aubrey's story, somehow his story and God's much greater story will touch your story. Thank you for being alongside us through the years and on this day. Let's remember well. The words of the song that is going to be sung for us now are inside your bulletin. This is a song that has touched both of us deeply and that does reflect in many ways Aubrey's life and his journey with God and toward God.
Faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. What can be done for an old heart like mine? Softened with oil and wine, the oil is you, your spirit alone. Please wash me anew in the wine of your love. My eyes were dry, faith. Heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, the spirit of God. Please wash me anew in the wine of your love. What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Can you relate to those words? I've been asked to share a few words with you this morning, or this afternoon. What you've heard today already has been very much a memorial or a testimony of who Aubrey was. But very early on, actually still standing with Aubrey in the room, Marion shared with me that this was not going to be a time where we focus on Aubrey's life. I challenged that a little bit, saying we can, but it will be a means by which we focus on the amazing story of God's transformation in him, and the invitation to us to experience the same. The testimonies and the stories and so on that you've heard is very much from the family, and they've entrusted me with many more that I'm going to share with you. And so with their permission, I will talk about three stories that you've kind of already heard a little bit about. What really impacted me when I met with the family, we talked about this, I wrote it in my notes, that what has been said already and what I will say is actually an offering to you on behalf of the Stroshines. And I've been pondering that in my mind for the last 10 days. That when you come to memorial like this, this is pretty much the one time, at least in this way, that this man's story and what this family is laying before you can be offered. And it's offered to you as an offering. It's offered to you in a way that might transform your life. And so come with a sense of openness, open hands, open heart, because this is their offering to you, to see and to accept the life that Aubrey awoke to. As I pondered what I was going to say today, three stories emerged. Again, they've come a little bit already, but the first one is really Aubrey's human story. It's been told in many ways from Linda and the kids what Aubrey was like as a child, and certainly what he was like in his adulthood as well. He grew up in a Christian home where faith and prayer, scripture, and going to church was very much valued. But in Marion's words, it was a very complex upbringing. He was born into a family that had just lost their firstborn son. Imagine the formation for you as a parent. And then growing up in a home with four sisters to take care of you and working with a critical father. There was great expectations put on him. And he grew up in a day and age when a parent's responsibility was to form their children instead of nurture them. It was to define them versus seeking God's wisdom to see what he has already put there and where parenting is supposed to bring to the fore. In these days, I learned, and in some of my own experience, that Aubrey lacked a lot of confidence. He lacked confidence in his abilities, in his identity as a child of God. For him, what was really important was what could be accomplished. Only excellence could be approved. He loved people, as we heard that. He loved his wife, he loved his friends, he loved his church, he loved his kids. But much of his story was really being lived through the stories of others. He resonated so deeply with what people found and the treasures in their story, but it was seldom experienced in his own. In his business life, there was very few soft edges. He would shop out the best farming abilities and equipment and bison and calves and cattle. Everything had to be the best quality. And there was so much tension with those that he had to work with in doing that. A few years ago, I had asked Aubrey to share his testimony with us as a church, something we try to do here relatively frequently. And it was quite an exercise for him to go back into his story. It was something that he had very rarely done. And Marion was very much a part of that, asking questions and guiding him and revisiting this story of his. I have a copy of it here. He feared going back into this story because he wasn't sure what he was going to find, and it was so painful. In this testimony, I read through it again this week, and I want to draw your attention to some words that he brought out that defined himself: self-conscious, jealous, a critical spirit, competitive, a loser, handicapped, inadequacy, all about me. I'd like to read you a passage that he wrote in this. He said, in my forming years, I became very self-centered. I had this feeling that everyone was critical of me. So guess what? I became very critical of everyone. So I worked very hard to do everything right because success mattered. I had to have the best farm, so I did many progressive things on the farm. I had to have the best cattle, the best crops, the best horses. And here we go, the best kids, the best wife. But in the meantime, all the things, all those thoughts in my head, what I neglected was my wife and my kids and my God. Augie struggled with who he was. But there were so many great moments, and I appreciated the testimony this morning because we got to hear more of those. Augie loved his extended family. Many of their stories are ones of love, of his generosity. For some, he was actually a refuge. We hear about his hired hands, and many of them are continuing to be friends today. If you know their story, there were some bad business deals that went down, and there was much grace and forgiveness. Amidst losing thousands of dollars, Aubrey let it go. He was very generous in that way. But the road overall, this human story, was a difficult one of fear and uncertainty. The day that the family was sharing a lot of it with me, I was just listening. And in the midst of a very passionate conversation where they're telling me this story, James, the oldest son, did something very profound. Something I don't think he even thought about, but it just kind of this proclamation that just welled up from within. He said, but that's not the end of the story. And we've heard that before, and I'm sure you maybe even said it, but it was said in such a way that I had to write it down. That was not the end of the story. That is why we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. There's a human story that we have maybe all experienced, and we've learned about this morning. But by God's grace, that was not the end of the story. As we revisit Aubrey's story, there comes this gospel story, this God story that came in and intersected his life. And as it did, more and more, fruit started unfolding. Many would say that it started the most when he moved off the farm and they moved out west. This provided a time for them as a couple to stay together more. They moved to a new church family. They were able to spend more time in the Word and in prayer. And out of Aubrey came some profound and pure prayer reflections. There was an openness in there and a sincerity there. There's a growing humility and faithfulness. He became more and more others-focused. This was probably the season that I walked into, and such the grace that he extended a young pastor who didn't know what he was doing. What happened? What happened at that time? Psalm 139, verses 1 to 10, provides one perspective on what was happening to Aubrey at that time, maybe what was eluding him up until that point. The psalmist says this, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Some thoughts. The psalmist found out that he was known, that his maker knew him. Later on in the passage, we hear this wonderful passage that you've probably heard before. For you've created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Aubrey found in his loving Heavenly Father, he found himself. He found that this Father knew him and knew him well and was drawing back. His thoughts, his intentions, his actions. And because God knows those things, he acted strategically in Aubrey's life. He hemmed him in and spoke to him. Verse 7 and 10 talks about, you know, guilt and shame and rejection and all of our tendency to run, to hide, to mask ourselves with our own fig leaves, as we read in Genesis. Even there, you were there. Aubrey found this loving Heavenly Father that kept pursuing him, this gospel story. Even there, Aubrey discovered the Father and discovered that he was being held fast. God was faithful with what Aubrey was willing to give him. And over the years, that became more and more, and we saw more and more transformation. I've decided to focus on two transformative moments from my understanding of Aubrey's story. Again, in this testimony that he gave to us as a church, he talks about one profound moment. He said, "I went out to feed the buffalo and my horse. I had noticed a couple days earlier that the bull had jumped the fence into the horse pen. Bison and horses fear each other. Each feels threatened, and the bison can easily disembowel a horse. Nothing had happened yet. They would always be at opposite ends of the narrow pen. My plan was to put a bale close to the gate and then chase the bull out. So I took the twine off the bale, got back into the tractor, picked up the bale, and looked into the pen. And there were the bull and the horse, standing peacefully side by side, watching me." What a picture of what I needed to allow in my own life. Such an overwhelming sense of peace. I was so moved at this revelation that I was in tears. The simple picture spoke to me more vividly than anything I had experienced. I didn't struggle against this truth. I knew it was God's grace for me, a chance to forgive myself and to know that I am worthy of God's love and the life that he had longing to give me. That began the journey of healing, which I'm still on. Aubrey understood the story of the gospel. It's one of peace. And it was one being offered to him that day, if he's willing to receive it. The second big part of his life, of course, Marion had alluded to, was the stroke. The question arose as we talked about this, was it a gift? Was it God removing a competence that Aubrey depended on so much? Was all the things that identified him being taken away? And as Marion referred to, it was a struggle. It was a great struggle. But yet into that life was love and blessing and freedom and trust and forgiveness. Aubrey was brought to a place of complete surrender because no longer could he rely on what he was so capable of before. Such is the gospel story. And what emerged is a third story. We have a human story. Thank you for saying that it's so authentic. It was broken, but it was authentic. And into that invades with this gospel story, God's redeeming story. And what emerges, if we're willing to receive it, is a redeemed story. And that's the third one, Aubrey's redeemed story. This is the one that I've been able to journey with him the most on. It was a short time. It was a very short time relative to his life, but it was a powerful time. Aubrey shared most openly about his heart and his dreams and what he truly loved. There's a picture that I was told about last week that I wanted to show you that I think exemplifies what happened in Aubrey's life. Maybe this will resonate with you. We can put that up. Aubrey loved horses, but he loved to break horses. And through much of his life, from my understanding, he did it in a very stern way, a very forceful way, forcing upon a horse the breaking of their will. There was even probably coercion and very much dominance. Was that representative of how Aubrey saw him, his own life, the nature of the God that he said he followed? Was God a stern, forceful one who was forcing upon us a breaking of our will? Aubrey treated many other people in the same way, but is probably a reflection of himself. In the later years, though, when it came to a horse, he used a system called suppling. And this is a picture of that. There's a halter there with no bit. He's standing calmly beside the horse, speaking gently, pulling its head down gently, causing it to relax, speaking to it, bringing it to a place of willful submission, asking it to find trust and contentment in this relationship. He was calling the horse to acknowledge that he's in charge, yet it's one of loving love and trust. And the horse would enter into this gentle, willful submission. Is this what Aubrey found in his faith? I would say yes. He saw a God that knew him, that was speaking gently to him and say, will you trust me? Will you listen to my voice? Will you submit yourself to me because I love you? I would say so. Aubrey found a peace and a contentment that he began to extend to all of us in such a generous way. And it was powerful. Aubrey heard the scriptures, I think, for the first time, and the message found in them. Isaiah, that we celebrated this time of year, the Prince of Peace has come. John 14, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. John 10, I come to offer you life and life to the full. Matthew 11, come to me and I will give you rest. 1 Peter, humble yourself, casting your cares upon me because I care for you. These are things that Aubrey started to discover later on in his years. He saw that the Christ that had come, God with us, had walked the road of forsakenness, of suffering, of death. He found in Jesus one who had gone before us and one who had been there. But because he conquered death, life was available to him that day. And so today, the family is giving you an offering. And in that offering is an invitation to not just know about this Jesus and sing of him. And many of you have gone to church like Aubrey for years, but maybe have never come to know this loving Heavenly Father, the one who invites you into relationship, to know and be known, to trust him, to find peace. That is the invitation for you today, to come and accept the Prince of Peace, to receive his peace, to come to him and find rest, to find one that cares about you. If God can do it in Aubrey's life, a man who is fearful and insecure in many ways of his life, he can do it in you. There's probably no greater picture of what happened in Aubrey and what God has done than the morning in which he died. A few hours before he took his last breath, he said to Marion, I hope Jesus comes soon. To many of us, we wouldn't see the significance in that, other than before that, he would always say, I know Jesus is coming back. It was in his control. He knew the answer. He would even tell many of us the date in which it would happen. But the man who came home from the hospital had found peace. And he went from knowing to hoping. I don't know, but I trust. He is coming back. Aubrey went from knowing to hoping, from control to trust, from tension to peace, and from fear to certainty. This story, this very real life story, is the Stroshine offering to you and an invitation to come to Jesus, to be known and know him personally. Is this a piece that you need? We're going to sing a song in a moment that's fairly common. Today is about the good, good Father. Often we don't talk about this in church. Traditionally, it has been salvation is coming and we get to fly away one day. The invitation is for the kingdom to come today to your life. Jesus wants to bring this peace, this hope, this transformation to you today. And so that your final days, this redeemed story of yours, may not be just a few moments, but it would be years. And it is truly life and life to the full. Can I pray with you? Father, we thank you so much that we have reason to come today to grieve with hope, but to truly celebrate a living story. Aubrey, as we know it, his life has ended, yet your work in and through his life in many ways has just begun. We thank you for the testimony of the authenticity of this man and for his struggle to know you and know you deeply. And Father, we are so grateful that in the right time, in the right way, you revealed yourself to him, that you came alongside him and called him to trust, to submit, to enter into a loving relationship, a place of safety. And God, we just thank you for so many of us who've been a part of that journey these last days, to hear his heart and his passion and his openness, his caring. Father, we just thank you that he does long to see you. And we just thank you so much for the hope that we have that he is now with you and fully made whole. Father, for we who remain, we just cling to this thread of hope that one day all things will be made new. For those who are here today, God, I just pray that each of us would examine our own hearts. We invite you to come and search me and know me. Bring to mind the things that are offensive so that I may know you and find your peace and your joy and life to the full. Thank you that you are truly the good, good Father. And as we sing, I pray that it's not something we sing because the words are on the screen, but we would respond to the call to worship. It's who you are, and it's because of who you are I am. Thank you for this time. We pray for your continued blessing and journey and comfort with the Strohschein family. I thank you so much that they have been willing to offer themselves and so much of their life to us to learn and to grow and truly find life and life to the full. I commit this time to you as we come to an end. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing with me? Ephesians 3 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.